something wrong, and instantly God executed what you and I would think is a harsh judgment on Moses. But that's because, you know, the Bible says that God is love. God does not ever make mistakes. He doesn't do things out of anger. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. Even if he does something that appears like as if he did it out of anger, the truth is that if you look at it, basically, God is still love, and he did what was best as judgment at that time in that person's life. When God took out Moses, it was because Moses was tired. Do you understand my point? God looked at it and said that on the surface of the earth, there was nobody like Moses. So you would have thought that God would be partial towards Moses, so that if Moses makes any mistake, God will leave him alone. Indeed, God would have done that, except that when Moses made his own mistake, it was not just a mistake, it was a sign of tiredness. And God looked and said, "Ah, oh boy, you have tried. It is time to depart from here and go to a higher glory. You have physically exhausted yourself, that you have literally laid down your life for these people. If you had left Moses there, another 20 years, he will build a calf one day that, look, I'm tired of this, their trouble." No, I'm serious what I'm saying there. I really mean it. I don't mean that as a joke. Moses, leave him there for another 20 years. He will be the one to build a calf. And that's one of the things that we'll still go on looking at. In fact, I'm going to lay a foundation for this year's teachings now. All right? But I just brought that one out to say something. That before I began out in ministry like that, I explained to everybody, I made a vow before God, asking for his help, that all the days of my life, I must take a leave from ministry every year. If you say, you're about to evangelize the whole of Nigeria and it is December, I'll close the evangelism. If you by January, we'll start again. Because you finish evangelizing the whole of Eastern Nigeria, and then 5 years later, they say, they used to be one guy. You become a matter of they used to be. Because something has happened, and then you have left the scene. So that's why a man must come aside, like Jesus said, and rest for a while. So I hope that you rested a while again in December. Yeah, I'm happy we are back now, and I want to welcome everybody back in Jesus' name. The series of teaching we are beginning from today, I have a title for it. I don't know when it will last. I'm hoping it will last till the end of the year, so that it will be a year. You know, a lot of times people have years of, this year is my year of breakthrough, my year of marriage incorporated, my year of bearing abundant children, my year of supernatural increase of finances, my year of that. It's good. I mean, I'm not saying it's not good, but just that if all you ever hear is my year of that kind of blessing, I think that we need to balance some things. There are other years we should, you know, kindle some activities, and I have decided that if I was to give this year a year of something, it would be, in my own words, it will be the year of holiness. What I want to begin to teach about, beginning from today, is what I call the pursuit of holiness. Did you hear that? The pursuit of holiness. Now, I will lay a few foundations generally before I now go into that thing itself that I have titled the pursuit of holiness. There are many things I am going to say. Let me just explain a few things. We will define holiness. Holiness, essentially, if you read the Bible, why I'm meditating, this is the understanding I came to. Holiness has to do with the purpose that you are serving in life. Are you getting my point? Let me say that again. Holiness is a description for when you are serving the purpose of God in life. You see, holiness is not how somebody, you know, looks. As an example, holiness is not how you dress. Holiness is not primarily how you even behave. That's not holiness. Holiness, or what the Bible uses the word sanctification, actually describes what exactly it is, the purpose that you are serving in life. Are you getting my point? That is, if you are set apart, the Bible says, for the purpose of God, then for the service of God, that is, God has something to do on the earth, and you have consecrated yourself to doing that thing that God wants to do, then you are walking in holiness. I don't know whether you are following the point I'm making. We'll develop that one further again. I just want to introduce it. It's as opposed to righteousness. Let me explain that terminology, righteousness. Righteousness actually refers to the approval that God gives to your activities. That is, if God says what you have done is good, are you getting my point? Then you are declared righteous. That's why the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's like a certificate of approval that God gives to your work, that God gives to your life. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say here. That is, Paul said it like this. He said, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed
from faith to faith. That is, this is how you will walk and God will be pleased with what you are doing. When Moses was speaking to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, he said to them that if you observe all these laws that I'm giving you, it will be righteousness unto you. What he was saying is that you will have walked in a manner that is pleasing to God. If you do these things that I'm commanding you, then God will approve your walk as righteous. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, holiness, this is what I'm talking about, the pursuit of holiness. Holiness actually is saying that I am walking in service of somebody. I don't know whether you are following what I'm saying. I'll explain the point I'm making further as we go on. Please, I just want you to try and follow me as we go on through these years, talking about this pursuit of holiness. I'm just laying some foundations. Now, just for definition's sake, if you use the word sanctification, it's the same, it's like a verb for holiness, all right? To sanctify means to make holy. It's the same thing when you say somebody is consecrated. Now, to consecrate something means to set it apart primarily for a purpose, that is the service of God. And this is what I want us to understand. You see, a man that has not, how do I say it like this? A man who is walking in sin, you cannot discuss the matter of holiness with him. Do you get my point? Holiness is not coming out of sin primarily. Sin is when you are walking in a manner that is short of God's standards. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, if you're walking in a manner that is short of God's standards, you're not doing things the way God ordained them to be done, then you are said to be walking in sin. There's something I'm trying to bring out here. Only a man, a woman, who has been redeemed from sin can discuss holiness. Now, let me explain the point I'm making there. That is, if God has not yet accepted you as a child of his, you cannot even talk about being sanctified. How do I say this now? That is, if you are a crook, you cannot give your money as an offering and to be acceptable to God. But if you are a righteous man, you are earning money legitimately, you can dedicate your money for the service of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That is, only a man who has been made righteous in the context of the New Testament can think about sanctification. That is, sanctification is a message you preach to Christians, not to unbelievers. You preach righteousness. That is, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. What Paul meant by holiness is that when he was shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27, he said, God whose I am and whom I serve. That is, there is an active participation that somebody, or let me say, an active process somebody must make in his mind to be able to serve God. And when a man is doing that, then you say he's walking in a holy fashion. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you here? That is, holiness describes the purpose for which you are living. That is, you can do something, but you decided not to do it one way. You are doing it to serve God's agenda on the earth, then you say that person is walking in holiness. That is, he has sanctified his vessel for a particular purpose. You are getting the point I'm making here. There's a reason why I'm saying all of these things, because it's so important. Well, let me say this quickly, then I'll go on to explain it further. Now, when God's describing his children, now, because sometimes you have confusion, there are denominations built upon a concept that holiness means that first, I give my life to Christ, then I now become sanctified, all right? And that there is a point in time in which I become sanctified. Now, people who taught the word of faith, people like Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, and the descendants in the ministry of those people, they will tell you that there is nothing like that, that when a man is born again, he is sanctified. Are you getting my point? That is, the process of being born again is a sanctifying process. Now, the statement that I just repeated now is true to a large extent. Do you understand my point? Because, you see, I said something to us in previous times that spiritual things are in levels. Anytime you are describing something, you always look at the perspective in which you are speaking about it. For example, if you use the word love in life as an example, if I say love, it doesn't mean anything until you describe two things. Number one, the two people you are talking about love concerning is not an abstract phenomenon. It must be relating, it must be describing a relationship between two people. That is one. Number two, in which direction are you considering that word? For example, if you're talking about love between God and man, he has a definition. That is, the love of God to man is that he loves him so much he gives to him. He said, God loved the alien amongst you in that he's giving him things. Do you understand my point? But the love of a man for God is called obedience. If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. That's the definition of love as far as God is concerned. The definition of love as far as a boss and his worker is concerned is that he gives a man his wages at the appropriate time and settles all the welfare that they agreed upon. Do you understand my point? If his son is doing birthday and the boss does not come, it doesn't mean he doesn't love him. Are you getting my point? Going for your worker's son's birthday is not part of love of a boss for his worker. I don't know whether you get my point. He's not your friend. You understand my point? Your boss is your boss. He's not your friend. You are getting my point. There's something I'm trying to explain this. That's how spiritual things are. In the same manner, when you're talking about holiness, you have to look at the context in which somebody is speaking. Then you know exactly what he's saying. So when those people of the word of faith will tell you something like, holiness, once you are born again, you are holy. Now, what they are saying is that you are coming out of amongst them. That is the first step. And you have become separate. Using that word separate immediately calls you a holy people. You will see that what when God was describing the Christian nation, you know what I mean by that? He said that you are, that as Peter was speaking now, he said you are a holy nation. That is, actually by God's calling, you have been set apart to fulfill a purpose for God on the earth. So anybody who becomes a believer automatically steps into that nation. You'll get my point. Now, some people say that a point comes in which you become sanctified. I have examined it. I have not been able to see any sense in what they are saying. I am sorry. Are you getting my point? I may try to make excuses that maybe they mean this, but there may be something that they mean I don't understand. But I have read testimonies of people who belong to that sect and say that on this particular day, I became sanctified. I have not been able to find any sense in it. I'm sorry, that's just the way I see it. Now, but this is what I want to bring out. Beyond that level of everybody being sanctified as being a child of God, this is what I want to say. In the Christian race, it appears like there is nothing that you do once and it's permanent. Are you getting what I'm saying? Even God, when he was creating, he spoke and everything was created. Then he began to uphold all things by the word of his power. Is what I'm saying making sense to you here? Now, this is the point I'm making from there. Now, when you're talking about holiness, it's a continuous thing in life. The consecration of things of your life, because you see, your life is in segments. Let me explain what I'm saying. I can give you, maybe right now, Chukwubike, you're in school, Abi. You know what that means? You have no power or authority over anybody. You know what I'm saying? Because you're a student. Everybody seems to be lording over you right now. You go to school, your lecturer decides when you to leave the class or you come in. You go home, your father tells you when to go out or not to come. Even when you come here, Pastor Bank tells you where to sit or where not to sit. It's as if, do you get what I'm saying? Then when the authority will be conferred upon you, maybe you are employed somewhere, you graduate from school, you get a job, or they now make you a supervisor. You are given authority as a Christian. Listen to this. Now, this is part of your ongoing process. You must take time out to dedicate that authority you have been given to serve the purpose of God. Now, you're getting the point I'm making. That is what makes a believer a believer. That is, before you begin to use anything that you are given in life, the first thing you do is to do what? Dedicate it. That is what I mean by sanctifying that thing. You are getting my point. That is why you cannot say, I became sanctified and I am now sanctified. Because the way I understand it, the day you gave your life to Christ, you stepped into a holy nation. But then as you go on, every time something new comes into your life. For example, you get married. You must look deliberately, either before that day, or even if you have done it before that in your heart, you must by conscious effort make up your mind to sanctify that marriage. What I mean by that is this. It's not as if you go and do one big ceremony somewhere. No, but you by prayer open your mouth and tell God, this has been instituted to further the cause of God on the earth and it must bring God glory. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, that's why Paul will tell you that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. What he's saying is this, I have been consecrated. I have been dedicated to perform something on the earth. So even though all things are lawful, anything that does not further the cause for which I have been dedicated is not necessary for me. Are you getting my point? Those are signs of sanctified life. I'm trying to explain something here. Holiness is not that you see a man walking on the road and you see how drab he's looking. No. That is not what holiness is. Holiness is not even how much the man talks or what he brags about, but exactly what purpose he's serving on the earth. You know, of course, if you've heard me preach again and again, especially if you hear me talk on radio, this is one of the things I talk about the most. I said that, look, in life, every Christian is an assignment. You've heard me say that again and again. And that it is therefore very un-Christian to wake up in the morning and say, this country is too dusty. You know, right now, there is dust everywhere. Therefore, we shall go to a country where dust does not blow. You are following what I'm saying? Now, the issue with this is this. What am I doing here? That is number one. Now, how is the dust affecting it? If the dust is a hindrance, then I have to overcome the dust. Do you get my point? If the dust in the air is not bothering me, then I ignore the dust. And peradventure, the dust is the reason why I was created, so that I might solve the problem of dust, you know, disturbing other people. Then I go about trying to solve that problem of dust because my life was created to serve a particular purpose. Do you get my point? Now, if I'm doing these things, then I'm walking in a holy fashion. Do you get my point? You see, I was thinking about it. I don't know what led to it, but I was thinking about religion. You know about religion? People go to church, bow, do this, do all kinds of things. And, you know, like one mafia movie I watched those days, the man said that, this is a mafia, I don't know. He said, am I not a Christian with a holy chapel even in my home? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I said, this is what religion is. Religion is that thing that a man... Now, this is a product of meditation. You may have heard it somewhere, but I didn't hear it anywhere before I came up with it. I was just thinking about it. That what we call religion, which is ungodly today, that is ungodly religion, is that thing that a man does, all right, believing that by doing it, he will please God, and he will not make any effort to cleanse his life to please God. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, a man will be a crook in the market, as long as Christmas time, he can go home and donate the biggest amount of money they've ever seen in that area to building the chapel in his town. Do you get my point? That is, that religious activity of donating money to building a church for his people, all right, that's the ungodly practice which we generally call religion today. What Christianity is really is that it demands that every inch of your life, every inch of your business, every time you wake up, you are serving a purpose in life, and that is a purpose of God, and that is what is called sanctification. Do you get the point I'm making? You know, I have read a bit, and I keep on reading, I keep on trying to explain some things to people in life. You know, we discussed something, was it on radio or was it one of our teachings? You're talking about not loving your life unto death. That anything you want to do in life, you must make sure that you don't love your life unto death. That is, you do things primarily for the purpose of doing them, not for the purpose of making money or anything, or of return or returns. That there's an aim you want to achieve. There is something you are going for. Now, you have that attitude because of a consecration in your life. And that is what we call holiness. That is, you know, I was reading a book, Mike, the one you saw in my car earlier. What smart executives do? How does it? Why smart executives fail? You know, the man was trying to. They investigated about 50 companies that collapsed, and found out that the executives were all smart. You know, top guys in his class, top MBA fellows. You know, experience with them, right? Very, very strong. These guys, they know everything. Then how come they do things and the whole company will collapse? Do you know, before I started reading the book, I looked, I felt like writing to the author that I have spiritual reasons to give you before I even read your book on why they will collapse, what they must have done wrong. You know, the interesting part, as I began to read the book, the things I wanted to tell the man, they were written there, clear, even he had written them. Now, I deduced my own from the scriptures. Now, he deduced it from investigating and interviewing the people and people around the place when the things happened. And what conclusion did I come to? I said, look, there are three things. There are three things in the world. The loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. I said, look, inside that, you will find the reason why these men failed. Now, why am I saying all of this? Now, I started by trying to bring out something. That you see, when I was reading that book, I just said to myself that there is a reason why these men failed. The reason is there. It is there. I can pick it out from the scriptures. And those forces that make them fail, listen to this. They didn't ask them that, do you want to fail or you don't want to fail? The man will be staring failure in the face, knowing that if I take this step, we might collapse. But he will not be able to pull back. Because I always say, life does not respond to your desire. Are you getting my point? Willpower doesn't have much power in life. It's one of the weakest things in life, except you apply them at the appropriate time. I'm bringing out something. The prodigal son, remember, he had a brother. And like I said to us last year, anytime you see God give two things as an example, what he's saying is simple. You have to be one or the other. If you see the story of Esau and Jacob, everybody is either an Esau or a Jacob. If you see the story of Hagar and Sarah, you're either a Sarah or you're a Hagar. If you see the story of the prodigal son and his brother, every time God talked about it, Jesus talked about men, big men and their children, he always talked about two sons. A man had how many sons? Two. He never said three sons. A man had two sons. What he was saying is that every one of my followers, whether it be one or the other. Now, the prodigal spirit is what I want to talk about briefly. The prodigal spirit is an automatic addition to the life of anybody that obtains something from God and does not consecrate it. Did you hear what I said? That is, if God, let's say you are stepping into politics, and I'm going to do a series on how to succeed as a politician and a government official. It's very important. And one of the things I want to bring out is the fact that, see, if God gives you power and authority, and you don't consciously, and let me give you just by the way how to do it, if you ever become a local government chairman, a councilor, or anything. You see, because God is kind of, God is kind of abstract. You can't see him. You know what I'm saying? He's a spirit. But God always has physical representations. That's why he'll tell you, confess your sins one to another, and you will be saved. Do you understand my point? Sometimes people confess to God in private is the reason why they have not stopped sinning. Do you understand? Because really, they are just confessing to themselves. If you do what God says, confess your sin one to another. Really, salvation is quicker. Do you get what I'm going to say? There's another one in which it tells you that if you claim you love God that you don't see. Now, how can you claim you love God you don't see when the man that you can see, you don't love him? That you see somebody who is in need and you don't inconvenience yourself to supply the needs of that person, that the love of God is not inside you. I'm explaining something here. If you get an office as a politician, you become a governor, this is how you do it. Get the senior respected people. They don't have to be pastors, but it's good that they are men of God, all right? Pastors, elderly men in the society, men who are older than you, who have gone before you, who have seen the problems of life, gather them and swear before them that this office you have taken, not just reading, I swear by Almighty God that I will uphold the constitution of the nation. No. You know the problems of the society. Get up before them and say, sirs, I swear before God that I will use this office alone to promote the welfare of the citizens of this country and to promote righteousness. Say like that, not five kobo that I cannot declare publicly was given to me will I take from anybody. If you do that, you have sanctified your authority. Now, you are seeing what I'm saying, that a Christian cannot just say, I am sanctified. It's not that sanctification I'm talking about. I'm saying that every time something new comes into your life, I explained something to us the other time, that if a man in life, like maybe like for example now, I got to Lagos. You know, I was hearing from people in Lagos who had heard of the way of success. Either they came for youth service or they have a brother here or somebody, you know, related to them that they are listening to one particular guy, you know, in Enugu. And this just was already in some places in Lagos, you know. Now, you know, you begin to have influence after a while. And men of God, it happens a lot. You know, God gives you a powerful voice. You can turn votes around. That's why politicians go to men of God when they want to campaign. Not just to pray for me. If Bishop Oyedepo gets up and declares that you're a good candidate, look, you will get some votes. If you go for a retention camp and the GO, all right, Pastor Oyedepo, he puts you up there and says, this man has been called by God to redeem Nigeria. Go and campaign. If they try to rig your vote, Christians will fight for you. Why? Because the GO said. Are you getting my point? Therefore, the temptations to men like that is that people will try to, you know, influence them to speak positively, all right, about them. Or you might be angry with somebody. Maybe the man starts a business, starts making bread, and you remember that 15 years ago, the guy took your money, never returned it. You now come up and say, oh, here some people are beginning to make bread now. They say the bread is olive branch bread. All these breads are not anointed, that they are trying to use the word of God to corrupt. You know, just say it in passing. That guy won't sell a loaf. People will start spreading it that, this man is a crook. He made bread, call it olive branch, so that we will think he's a Christian. You know, you have taken vengeance by the authority that God has given you. Are you getting my point? You man the public grab the microphone. You know you have a power that other people don't have. So you use it to fight all your enemies. They start losing elections here and there. Why? Because God has given you power and God has given you authority. I'm explaining something. Anytime you get that kind of power and authority, the first thing you do is to consecrate it, to sanctify it. Are you getting my point? That's why I said this year, my project, the topic I'm teaching on is the pursuit of holiness. Holiness is not just that I dress in a particular fashion, or I do, no. Although it could involve that, but I'm explaining that it's primarily the purpose you are trying to serve in anything that you are doing. So when I was in that book, and the man said that these are the reasons why people fail, I said, I can tell you, many of the reasons is because the men really, in the things that they are doing, I'm just adding this one to you to bring out the point here, that the things they are doing, they are not sanctified in it. And it's very clear from scriptures, they are pursuing after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Therefore, success was withdrawn from them. Do you get the point I'm making? So when God says two things, prodigal son and his brother, you are either a prodigal son, no, the other way around. You are either the prodigal son's brother, or automatically the prodigal spirit will enter into your life. Do you get my point? If God gives you something and you don't consciously sanctify it, you follow what I'm saying? Then what you have done is that you have left the door open for evil spirits to enter in and corrupt your mind. Do you follow the point I'm making? That is why it is not possible. I don't believe that Christian, that there was a particular day I became sanctified. Many men who became sanctified like that also went back into iniquity and doing all for some sorts of evil. Because with God, there's nothing like I have made it. Do you follow my point? If you get to a particular level with God by doing something, one particular thing, you must continue doing it to sustain that level. And if you want to go beyond that level, there will be something extra that will be added into what you are doing in life. Then you go beyond that level and you must never stop. Otherwise, you quickly start rolling backward again. Like we said in one of our radio broadcasts, that nothing physical on earth can be sustained by themselves. Nothing is permanent. The Bible says all flesh is grass. There must be a spiritual force that you are constantly generating, you get what I'm saying, to sustain those things. So that's the point I'm trying to make in all this issue of the pursuit of holiness. There's no day you just say, look, now I'm a holy man. No. It's everything God adds to you, you get my point, it is sanctified. You follow the point I'm trying to make. That is, it is consecrated for the use of God. It is consecrated to serve God's purpose on this earth. Holiness describes the person's purpose that you are serving in life. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, that was just supposed to help us introduce what we'll be talking about, beginning from, of course, today. But I'll continue that next week. Now, having introduced that, please, there's something I want to start with. Remember I said, this just introduced the issue of the pursuit of holiness. What I want to start with is what I call the seed principle of life. I've spoken something like that before about your seed and your faith. And this thing I'm sharing this afternoon, or this evening, was actually ignited by a discussion I had with my wife one day. We sat down in the house and we were chatting. And, you know, it happens a lot. In fact, I began to get more revelation after I got married. I think I've told you that before. Because then when you're chatting like that, anointing begins to flow sometimes. And you can even write a book from chatting. You finish chatting with your wife and then, as I tell these young men, you should go and get married. You'll be amazed at the kind of business ideas that will come into your head as you are just gisting with your wife at home. Amen? Olayinka, amen?
Amen.
All right. No, it's true. So what I want to share was, as I was discussing with my wife, and then the thing just crystallized, and I realized that I should start this year with this, which incidentally is the same thing I started last year with. I ended last year with it, and I'm starting this year with it. Just I'm adding a little bit of light, okay? And then I know we'll keep on going. Amen? So it's what I call the seed principle of life. I wanted to just bear that one in mind. This is something I have established again and again, and I hope we have all learned it, but I will not continue. I will not stop saying it, but I will continue to drum it further into our hearts. And that is the fact that life is not about struggles. If God wants you to get great results, he gives you simple keys with which you unlock doors to great matters. Are you getting my point? If God wants you to light a whole stadium, he doesn't tell you how to generate electricity. He tells you where the switch is. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there is a power that works towards those who believe. It's called the grace of God. And that series is on air right now. How to power your life by grace. We're teaching that one on radio. And this is the same thing I'm explaining. And that's the fact that what God wants in life is that, you know, results come out of your life having been generated by the Spirit of God. Do you understand my point? That what you actually do is just to cooperate with what God wants to do in life, and then God will have effect in your life. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you will get results that are far greater than what you could ever have imagined. You know, while we're recording that radio thing, I shared something which was, again, new to me. I realized that, you know, people like Joseph, all right, the amount of energy or the ideas and all that they used in the house of Potiphar, which they carried into prison, all right, which they probably started in their father's houses, that's people like the Josephs, you know, of our generation and those generations, you know what I'm trying to say. It's that same thing they will still be doing when they become the prime minister of the land. It's just that God has now amplified their effort, okay? And how does God amplify your effort? He puts many people at your command. Maybe before you said, okay, to do this, we need to get a bucket of water. All right, so you go and get one bucket of water. But now God puts 10,000 people at your command that is listening to your instruction. So you say, to do this, we will need a bucket of water. And 10,000 buckets of water appear because there are 10,000 people listening to you. What God has done is to amplify that little wisdom that's in your mind. Are you getting my point? By causing men to subject themselves to you. And remember what we said, that David, I used to think David could whip any of those his great men in battle. But I found out that without an express manifestation of the Spirit of God, David was not exactly a very strong warrior. No. What happened to David? Remember that when he faced Goliath, Goliath was angry at how skinny a rat they have presented to come and fight him. This was a man who was shouting, "Give me warriors." He saw David and he was vexed. Do you get what I'm going to say? Yeah, David killed Goliath. And you know the way he killed Goliath. God amplified the firing of one stone. And the stone hit a proper area and was amplified by the Spirit of God. That is what is called grace. When David was going to mount that throne, God caused men to begin to subject themselves to David. Men will come and say, "We were the ones that used to fight for Saul. Everything Saul did here, we were the ones. But right now, we want to do the same thing for you." All right? And many things that will happen to you in life would be powered by grace. That is, small things you will have done. And take myself as a preacher. Many of me, we have a few of us here this evening. And then the same word that I'm teaching, with the same fervor with which I'm teaching it, one day God will just package it and broadcast over 100 million people to hear. They will still be as blessed as you have been blessed sitting down here. That is grace. Has this man labored extra? No. By the grace of God, I have become what I have become. And this grace, power working towards me did not prove in that I labored. That is, looking at the result of the work that I did, more than all of them. But it was not I. It was the grace of God working with me. You are getting my point. Listen, that is the way life is. The man who will make $100 billion will not exert more energy than the guy who earned only $1,000. It's the amount of favor that God pours upon what he's doing that makes the difference. No, are you getting what I'm trying to say? So please listen, the man who will make it in life is not because he labored more than other people physically, but that there is a grace working with him. Now, this is the point I'm making. The Bible says that it must be by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. That is, there is something that you will do that will ignite the grace of God in your life. That's the point I'm making. And that's why I'm talking about the seed principle of life. In that discussion that my wife and I were having, we're just talking about some issues and people and all that. And I said, listen, if you are looking for results in life, and let me say this categorically, life, this is the way God said it. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures. We have discussed these things again and again. He said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest will not cease. Are you getting my point? He said, the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man sowed into the ground. That's just the way it is. What the man enjoys actually is a harvest for the seed that he sowed. We read from the book of Ecclesiastes, from 11 into 12. He said it like this. As a young man, he said, you know, he said, there are the days of young manhood and the days of childhood. He said, at such times, do everything you like. Follow the impulses of your heart. He said, but know for certain that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. What he was saying is this, that is, when you get into the days of, you know, like I say, old manhood, from the days of young manhood, what you will begin to experience are the judgments of God for the things you did in the days of young manhood. Are you getting my point? The judgment of God does not always mean it is negative. The Bible says this is what it means that God is judged. He lifts up one and brings down another. There are people that God lifts up and that is God's judgment. There are people that God is bringing down and it is the judgment of God. That he said whether the people will be brought up or lifted up or brought down, is dependent upon what they do at the day in the days of young manhood. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, it is not for the man to labor to get results. It is for him to sow the right seeds in the proper times. Do you get my point? Now, I said this again towards the end of last year. I said people will say things like, I want to sow a seed towards this. I want to sow a seed towards that car. I want to sow a seed towards my marriage. I want to sow a seed towards my children. Now, I have read the scriptures enough and observed life to know that that is not the correct statement. You can't do that. I know it is popularly preached. People who I respect, they preach it. I make bold to say it is not accurate. Are you getting what I'm going to say? This is the principle. But Pastor Banky, you said that what you get in life is a reward for seed sown. I know. It is just that you cannot direct the seed. You don't know where it is going. I hope you're getting my point. That is why Solomon said that sow your seed in the morning and at night don't hold back your hands because you don't know which one will prosper. That is the principle of life. That's why you cannot give to somebody because you want to get something from God. No. What you do is that you live the life of a giver and you will never lack. Do you get my point? You will not say that I have come here now, I'm believing God for a house. So what do I do? Let me roof a house for somebody. Then I will get my house. No. This is the way it is. Every time you have the opportunity to bless somebody, bless the person. Are you getting my point? I explained this one to us some time ago. There's a principle I operate in life. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. If my friend is building a house, I will buy him a ton of cement. Do you get my point? You know, we're talking about it today, poverty mentality. Poverty mentality does not mean you don't have money. Poverty mentality is just that you believe you are poor and other people have and you don't have. That is why, instead of buying your own salt, you rather beg from somebody who has bought salt. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Now, you feel like after he has plenty of salt, what is the little I'm taking from him, going to remove from him? That is a poverty mentality. And what it will beget for you is real poverty later on in life. You are getting my point? Always trying to take from people. It is a poverty mentality. Therefore, I discovered a prosperity mentality. Always trying to give to people. That's a rich man's mentality. It doesn't mean you have so much, but the little you have, you are ready to share. Are you getting the point I'm making? That you are ready to give. And like I shared that radio thing we're doing, I said, look, if you have a gift, this is how you use your gift. Let me just share that one with us, by the way. Look, they don't have to pay you for it. You must always look for the opportunity to exercise your gift. Paul said, Romans chapter 12, he says, seeing that we have, that we differ according to the grace given to each one, let us exercise them accordingly. He said, we have gifts that differ according to the graces given to different people. He said, let us exercise them accordingly. Now, what it means is that it's your responsibility to exercise your gift. Therefore, as a preacher, for example, you've heard me share this again and again. Those days when nobody invited me to preach, are you getting me? I will preach to anybody. Oh God, poor wife that I married. She heard teaching. Even before I married her, her ears were already perforating from the teaching that I was given. One of the books I'm releasing this year called Choices, The Key to Destiny. When she was looking at the cover that was designed for me this holiday period, I showed her the cover. I said, can you remember this book? I said, that was that letter I wrote to you. Do you understand my point? I sat down and wrote, she was in Benin, I was in Lagos. I wrote something for her to read. It came to 20-something handwritten pages. I typed it years later, amplified it, modified a few things, and it became a book that is going to be released this year. Listen, most of the books that were The Righteousness of God, all right, was written as an article for my alumni fellowship magazine. This other one, Your Greatest Has Been Prepared, that our little book, was written as an article for Alumni Fellowship Magazine. It's a book now that's in circulation. You are getting my point? Now, there's another one like that. We have a number of those books like that. They were written as articles. Prophesy was also an article that I wrote for a magazine. Much later, I just said, this is lengthy. Condensed, it became a mini book. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you exercise your gift. You look for the opportunity. So I say, if you are very good at with interior decoration and you are waiting for the day somebody will give you a big contract, don't forget that one. Next time your friend wants to park into a new flat, go in there and say, this flat really looks ugly. Do you mind if I beautify it for you? You are exercising your gift. Are you getting my point? Next time somebody wants to do something that you can do, even though he's not paying you, offer to do it. I'm getting something. That's how you sow your seed in the morning. And you sow it at night. Do you get what I'm saying? That's how you sow your seed. You cannot. Look, I don't believe that gospel. I have not been able to be persuaded by it. I have listened to it again and again and again. Believe me, I have been listening to this gospel for 20 years almost now. I have not been able to believe it. That if I need something, I give towards it. I can't accept it. It's not scriptural. Nobody in the Bible that I saw practiced it. Don't quote the widow of Zarephath for me. It annoys me. He says, is it not fact? It is fact misinterpreted. The prophet said, for thus says the Lord. He came with a specific word. He said, I have commanded a widow there to go and sustain you. Ah, the woman was obeying the instruction of the prophet that was given to her specifically. The other widow that Elisha solved that problem. How did he solve it? He said, what do you have in your house? Keep it for yourself. Multiply it inside the house. Are you getting what I'm saying? The widow that Elijah gave a child to by prophecy. She didn't give him anything because he wanted a child. He said, I perceive that this is a man of God that just walks up and down here every day, not having a permanent lodging. Why don't you make him a house here? That is, she was sowing her seed in the morning, and at night she did not withhold her hands, and look at what God gave to her as a reward. Are you getting my point? I'm establishing this point that life is a reward. Everything that you will get in life will be a result for seed that you sowed. But this is the interesting part. The Bible said the farmer collected the harvest. He did not know how it came. You are getting what I'm trying to say? That you will not know how. That's why Solomon warned. He says, sow your seed in the morning and at night don't withhold your hands. Don't hold your hands back. Don't say, hey, I have given towards my car. All I need to do now is be confessing. It will come. Listen to me. You will confess from now till tomorrow. You will get the car at the time everybody like you who did not give got it also. Please, are you getting my point? Because anything you give because you want to get from it is selfish. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is selfish. He that sows to his flesh from his flesh reap corruption. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You know, one day I heard my wife praying somewhere, you know, praying over an offering. I said, yes, this woman has really heard what I'm going to say. He said, send your offering on an errand. He said, let us send this offering on an errand. This offering, you will go to where we are giving you to and bless the people there. I said, very good. God bless you, ma. You know, before people send their offering on an errand like this, say, this offering, go out and go and bring me a car. I said, no. This offering, if I'm giving you to a motherless baby's home and say, feed them, clothe them, provide for them, send them to school. Are you getting my point? When you prophesy upon it, where they will have needed 10,000 naira to pay school fees, with a 1,000 naira, somebody will show mercy and add the 9,000. That is sending your offering on an errand. You are getting what I'm saying? Listen, I told you everything has to be sanctified, though, even your offerings. The ones that go to serve you are not offerings. They are not sanctified. Offerings are meant to serve God, not you. You are getting the point I'm making. So you sow your seed, he said, every time, because that you don't know which one will prosper. That is, you don't know what will bring the particular harvest that will bless your life. You don't know which one. And let nobody pretend as if you can know it.